Word of God is that no matter how much you've read it, how much you have gone over particular things, and maybe it's been a while, but when you go back and you sit down with the Word of God and you open it and you read it, it's amazing how much stuff is in there that wasn't in there the last time you read it. At least to us, it wasn't. And I'm not preaching from, well, turn to the book of Jonah. If you don't know where it is, it's right after Obadiah. And right before Micah. But I reread the book of Malachi the other day. Just read the whole book. And when I got finished reading that book, I told Laverne, I said, you know, that's not an easy book to understand. And if you just pick a verse from here and a verse from there and use it, you can use it for almost anything. And mainly the verse that most people remember in the book of Malachi is, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be room in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open the window of heaven and pour you out a blessing, I'll not be room enough to receive it. Wow, God was being good to his people. Well, actually, God was telling them this. If you read the whole book, and it reflects the wonderful grace of God, even in the Old Testament. In the book of Malachi, God started out talking to the priests, then talking to the people, and basically he said this, and I'm paraphrasing to make it short because it's a couple of chapters in actual length. You are the scroungiest bunch of people that I have ever seen. You don't ever do anything right. You don't listen to me. You don't even take care of your family affairs, because a lot of you never held on to the wife of your youth. You've already divorced her. And your sacrifices, they've become an abomination to me, because you don't bring the best, you bring whatever's left. And I don't see how you could get much worse. You've even robbed me. You've quit giving your tithes and your offerings. You are nearly a reprobate group of people. But bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and there'll be meat in my house, says the Lord of hosts, and I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there won't be room enough to receive. Wow, God tells them how bad they are, and then he doesn't say, I'm going to send down fire and lightning and wipe you all out. He said, just straighten up, do what you're supposed to do, and I'll open the windows of heaven and pour a blessing on you. Man, you're a reprobate bunch. But you know what? The Son of Righteousness is going to arise with healing in his wings. And you know, a lot of people don't get the whole message. There's a message over here where God is such a good God that he'll never allow anything bad to happen. And then there's this side over here that says he's an angry God, and every time you step out of line, you better watch out, he hits in the back of the head with a thunderbolt. And neither one of those are an accurate portrayal of the character of God. And we're going to see this morning an example of how God's character affected a certain man. And if you found Jonah, I'm not going to read the whole book, although I'm going to actually cover the whole book, but I'm not going to read it. But I'm going to start in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Simple little assignment. God's telling him that you go tell them to straighten up or God's going to get you. Now, many times, that's what we do. You better straighten up or God's going to get you. When actually the truth is God's going to get you so you can straighten up. Anyway, wonderful job, great opportunity. Be a citywide evangelist here, just right out of the blue. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Great opportunity. Jonah took off. "I'm not going to do it, God." And I've heard a lot of preachers preach their version of their opinion of why Jonah ran. Because he was afraid that if he went up there and preached like that, these are some of the opinions, because he went up there and preached like that, they'd kill him for telling them that kind of stuff. Or that he just didn't have the courage to go because he knew the great magnitude of it. He just wanted to be rebellious. He didn't want to do what God told him to do. Well, he didn't want to do it. If he'd have wanted to do it, he'd have gone ahead and done it. Assume that he didn't want to do it. But before we're done, we're going to find the reason why he didn't want to do it. Now, while he's out there in the sea, a great storm comes up. And the sailors are trying to save the ship, and they're all calling on their gods. Laverne and I watched a movie the other night called The Story of Ruth. And it was a Hollywood version made in 1960. And it was about as true to the biblical account as it could not be. I told Laverne, I said, it's like taking a cow skin, taking the cow out of it and putting a goat in there and then trying to pass it off as a cow. And I looked there and I said, some people will never know anymore about the story of Ruth and what they saw in this movie. In the movie, the other kinsman that was closer than Boaz, that in the Bible didn't want to do it. In the movie, Boaz almost had to fight him to keep him from taking Ruth. Well, anyway, in the beginning of the movie, Ruth was a little girl. Now, I'm not telling you something that's biblical. I'm telling you what I saw in this movie. Ruth was a little girl, and she was a little priestess in the temple of Chemosh, which was the Moabite god. That's the one that the Bible talks about, the people causing their children to pass through the fire to Chemosh. She was a little girl, and they were raising her and some other little girls because their religious tradition, and this part's right, their religious tradition was at certain times during the year, and I don't know how often, they didn't really say that, they would offer a perfect young virgin to the god Chemosh, and that would keep everything going in their world. You know, he was, as long as he got his little virgin sacrifice, but they weren't little girls when they did it. They were, you know, maybe 10, 12 years old. Well, it came time for them to do that. And they picked Ruth to be the sacrifice. And the little girls were just so excited and happy that they get to be killed for Chemosh. So she leaves the line of little girls and walks up to where the high priest is and gets up there and starting to get ready. And he said, wait a minute. Put his hand on the arm, I think, of the person that was bringing her up there. Wait a minute. Look at her. Look at her arm. And there was this big red thing all the way down her arm, just like a big burn or a bruise. He said, we can't use her. Not with that on her arm. And the person looked at him and said, I never saw it before. This is the first time I ever saw it. Well, they passed her up. She went by and stood down there. And while she was standing there, that went away. So anyway, later on when she came, when she came to meet Mahlon, Naomi's son, that was there in the land with them, they got into a conversation about an invisible God. And then they got to talking about, he said, well, you've got that God over there. Does he ever move? Statues of Moloch? I mean, well, that's one name, or Chemosh. Does he ever move? Does he ever talk to you? No, but he takes care of us. And he said, how? Well, their relationship continued to develop. And she got in a lot of trouble because she was supposed to be one of the virgins in the temple of Moloch or Chemosh. But she said, you're confusing me. She told Mahlon, you're confusing me. I don't understand all this. I just can't imagine this. Well, she got to be with the family. She experienced some things, and I can't tell you the whole movie because it's an hour and a half long. But came to the end when they were getting ready to go. And she told them to go back home, the other son's wife and Ruth. And then she said to her, entreat me not to leave thee. For where thou goest, I will go. And whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Now, the significance of why I talk is that she turned from the ways of Chemosh and Moloch. It wasn't like she was out there with no God. She had her religious system already set in place. But when she heard the truth, it touched her. And she changed. When God's truth is presented, just like Laverne said earlier, when we go out here and we talk to people, and when we're not bashful and when we're not ashamed, the truth of God is going to reveal itself. But there's too many Christians that are out here talking about stuff that's not the truth of God. And I don't mean worldly stuff. I'm talking about biblical, doctrinal stuff that's not the truth. To say that the gifts of the Spirit are passed away is not the truth. Now, that won't get you kicked out of heaven. That won't keep you from going to heaven. Because really believing that is just believing God's word. But there are certain things you got to believe. You got to believe that your sins are forgiven because Jesus died and for no other reason. You can't believe your sins are forgiven because you belong to the Watchtower Society. You can't believe your sins are forgiven because you're a Mormon. You can't believe that your sins are forgiven because you're a Pentecostal. Or because you're a Charismatic. Or because you're a Methodist. Or because you're a Baptist. You've got to believe your sins have been forgiven and you're washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever you sit, whatever chair you sit in, whatever's over the door. But it looks to me like that more people would be looking for the truth than just a place to go and sit. So anyway, back to Jonah. They were praying to their gods. Nothing was happening. And they finally came around and they said, well, let's cast lots. Let's throw the dice. And whoever, don't know what they did, they cast lots some way or other. And a lot fell on Jonah. And they asked him, what in the world great thing have you done? How have you offended your God? What's your occupation? Where you come from? What's your country? And what people are you? He said, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And with much reluctance, he talked them into throwing him over into the sea. And when he was thrown into the sea, into certain death. Now, most people will preach to you that if you disobey God, all you've got for it to look forward to is certain death. But it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Now when you're in the fish's belly, when you think it's as bad as it can get, maybe you want to try praying something like this. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Now he's saying all this while he's still in the whale or the great fish. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regarded worthless idols, like Ruth or like these other sailors, forsake their own mercy but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That don't sound like most of the prayers we pray, especially if we're in the belly of a great fish. Oh, God, don't you know how bad it is? I'm just down here and I don't know what to do. Boo-hoo, woe is me. That's not doing what he did. When my soul fainted within me, I didn't start whining and bawling and crying. He said, I remember the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. And then he said, I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And in the midst of his declarations to God, so the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you will glorify me. Whew. Jonah sat down on the beach and he said, whew, glad that's over. Now, was that God's fault or did Jonah bring it upon himself? Now, if you can't answer that question, you're not much in Bible study. Jonah brought it on himself because he ran from what God told him to do. Thank God that every time it's not that severe. I don't want you to answer this, but if I had you to answer it, I think the answer would be the same as if I didn't have you to answer. How many of you in here, is there anyone in here that has never run from the presence of the Lord? And I don't mean in a great big way, but I mean in a little bitty way. In any way. I couldn't raise my hand. But anyway, he's out. Things are better. Whew. What a trip. And verse 1, chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So this time Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh. According to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. In other words, it took 3 days to go around it. And Jonah began to enter the city, and on the first day's walk, then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. In 40 days, and then it will be overthrown. And the message went out, and the people listened. And then the word came to the king, and he arose from the throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from us his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then the Lord saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. You talk about a bunch of happy people. Everybody in Nineveh was happy except Jonah. Because it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. he became angry because God didn't bring down the judgment on that city that he said he was going to bring down. He came there preaching that Nineveh will be destroyed. And he didn't just say it one time. I'm sure he went through the whole city as much as he could and stopped at the corner here and the corner there and say, Nineveh is going to be destroyed unless. Nineveh is going to be destroyed unless. And the Spirit of God began to convict those people. The Word of God began to tell them, you got to change. You need to make a difference. And they did. And they had a great revival there in Nineveh. And the city was saved for a while. This group of people. And he got so angry. It doesn't say it offended him a little bit. It says it displeased him exceedingly. And he became angry. I think one of the things that he was thinking about was, God, now I look like a fool. I look like I've just been out here just... And you let them off. But listen to this next thing that Jonah says. In chapter 4 and verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Was not this what I said while I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. Why? Now he gives the reason. A lot of people have heard the story of Jonah and everything else, but they don't know the real reason why he was reluctant to come and to preach that Nineveh was going to be destroyed. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. You know what he said, basically? I ran because I knew that if I went up there and preached that Nineveh was going to be destroyed in the end, it wouldn't be because you're too gracious and merciful. See, most people don't see God like that. They see God when the prophecy comes, they're going to rip this place apart, tear it up, and this and that's going to happen. And they look forward. They get them a front row seat. They sit down under their little shade tree. And they wait for heads to roll and bodies to fly. They watch. They watch. Well, God, I thought you was going to destroy that bunch of reprobates. God says, well, you know, I would much rather see them get saved than to kill them. In the book of Ezekiel, I don't remember the exact reference, but in the book of Ezekiel, it says, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. How many people rejoiced and danced and celebrated when Osama bin Laden was killed? And yet, well, you know, we were happy that he was dead from a human point of view. But God took no pleasure in the man dying, because that means it was the soul that he created that was separated from him, was going to hell. There's a lot of people that couldn't understand and still don't understand, and I don't even think about it because I don't have anything to do about it. A lot of people can't understand why Charles Manson wasn't given the death sentence after all that stuff that he did those years past. And he's still a celebrity. But God doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, the wicked, if they do not repent, death is coming. And not only death, but separation from God. But we see the character of God here in the midst of this, just like what I was talking about earlier in Malachi. As bad as he told those people they were, he said, all you got to do is just pay attention to me, get things back on order, start bringing your tithes and everything to the storehouse, and then when all you do this, Son of Man will rise, or the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. He'll take care of you. So Jonah went on and he said, now therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? And then he went out and he made himself a shelter and sat under the hid in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord made a plant to grow up and shade him. And a worm came and got in that plant. And it withered. And when the sun came up, it was really hot. Sun beat on his head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And I want to say this. Jonah's attitude is so typical of human reaction. And you know why he had this reaction? What caused it? God's mercy and forgiveness. He'd have been all right if God had gone ahead and destroyed the city. I guess, you know, he went up there and he preached and he got into that attitude that I think some preachers get into now, and they preach in hellfire and brimstone. And then when he was done, he kind of back up and sat down and say, okay, God, now it's your time. Sick them. And God don't sick them. And they get angry. They get angry at the graciousness and the mercy of God, who is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. I've met some preachers in my life, and not just preachers, but other people, but you know, to me, it's more particularly bad when it is a preacher. That they look at people that are lost, and if they don't get saved when they talk to them, they'd like to see God do something bad to them. That's not even the spirit of God. Because God relents from doing evil and wickedness. Now he knows they're not going to get by with it. But God's not slack concerning his promises. For God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If it don't happen today, it might happen tomorrow. Or the next day. Or 20 years from now. Saw a man one time when I was pastoring in Casey County. He'd bring his wife to church, drop her off at church. And that's one of them little country churches where the men stood outside in front and talked and smoked. And he'd drive in and she'd get out and he'd take off, go back home, go somewhere else. And one day, one of the other men and I were standing, one of the leaders in the church, and I was standing outside. And it wasn't even, I don't think it was even a church day. And he went by the church on the road right there in front of us. The pastor, or not, I mean, not the pastor, but the other man. He was standing there with the pastor, which was me. He said, you know, he's not been in church in 20 years that I know of, unless it was for a funeral. His wife comes all the time. He said, you know, I think he's just gone too far. I believe he's past the point where he can even get saved. Well, I knew a whole lot less then than I know now. And I didn't say anything. I just thought, that's sad. He's got that hardened. But we had a revival. Last year we were up there right before we left. Just a couple of weeks before we left. And it was tremendous. We had 41 people saved. And it was a church that averaged 52 people on Sunday morning, and it wasn't the ones that came that got saved. They were already, these were additional. The first Sunday after the revival ended, there was 100 in the church. The church doubled in about 2 weeks. But I didn't even get to go back to that service. I had to pack up and move to Western Kentucky at the direction of our board. But during that revival, I looked out the window one night. Interesting thing happened. The lady, his wife, had come to church, and her son and daughter-in-law and granddaughter came with her that night. And in the altar call, her son, her daughter-in-law, and her granddaughter gave their hearts to the Lord. And several others, too, and you know, they were excited, and they were singing, they were clapping, doing all the stuff they didn't normally do. And I looked out the window, and there he sat out in his truck. Waiting to pick her up, and the service had gone a little longer than he'd anticipated, so he got there early. I was sitting there looking out the window and all that's going on up front and me the pastor, but the Lord spoke to me and he said, you go out there and talk to him. Now, I could have said, but Lord, look at all these people here. I'm busy here at the altar, you know. And if he'd wanted anything, he'd have come in. But I didn't. Walked out the side door, walked over to the truck, walked up to the side of the truck. He was sitting there looking towards the road with his arm laying in the window. And I put my hand on his arm. And I said, Bill, you hear all that in there? I said, you know what just happened? And then I told him, and I said, your son, daughter, and granddaughter just got saved. That man sat there like he was hypnotized, looking straight ahead. He never even turned his head to look at me. I talked to him. I don't know what all I said, but I mean, I encouraged him to try to get him to give his heart to the Lord. Never flinched. Never turned his head this way, that way, sit there and look straight ahead as if I weren't even there. And when I finished, you know, I finally heard his little voice saying, that you've done nothing. So I'm back in church. Well, the next night, the church, men and I were out front. And here he comes bringing his wife, pulls in. But instead of just pulling in, he parked. And she got out of the truck and went into church, and he walked over there and started talking to the other men that were standing there. Didn't have his old overalls and work clothes on. He had wasn't a suit or anything, but he was good casual clothes. Nobody said anything to him about the Lord or anything. It was just general conversation. Well, it's time for us to go in, so we all turned around and went in. I got up front and turned around and started looking. No Bill. We went through the service and everything. No Bill. Next night, same thing. Came up out front. We turned around to come into church. We got into church, and I looked back, and there was Bill sitting on the closest seat to the back door. Went through the service, gave the altar call. Everybody stood up. You know, you stood up, and then he started singing. Gave the altar call. And now, I don't know for sure. If he wasn't the first one, he was close to it. He stepped out of that seat, he came up there, got down on his knees on that altar, and got himself right with God. And it didn't take long. This man that others had said had gone so far, he'd never get saved. With God, all things are possible. And then he told me a little story. He said, I came back that next night, and he said, I planned to come in. Y'all went in there, though, and he said, I started in, and something got a hold of me, and just absolutely wouldn't let me come in that church. But the next night he came back, and God saved me. Gracious. And see, there's an example. What if I hadn't gone out there? What if I'd have said, I'm too busy in here. This is more important than that man sitting up there in that truck. If he wanted anything, he'd come in. And we look at people and we judge them about how tough they are, how hard and callous. And we look at them and say, man, that man's so far away from God. But I'm telling you what, you know how far it is? The furthest you can be away from God? One step. Anybody out there, no matter how far they look like they're away from God, it only takes one step to get them back. Step right into the presence of God. I told somebody that one time, and they had just done some stuff and were way out there in the world. I don't know how I can get back to God. So when you start, it's only one step. And you made that step. So, here we see a man with a human attitude. And his human attitude rebelled against God's mercy and graciousness. I ran to start with because I knew you wasn't going to do it. But I tell you what, don't run from God. It does not pay. Amen? Let's stand. Well, I did it. That's the first time I've ever done that. Not the first time I've ever preached about Joan, but that's the first time I ever covered a whole book in one sermon. Yeah. Whoever's here that's having back problems or having pains in your back, God says right now, if you'll receive it, it's going to heal you. Amen. 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 That's good. Yeah. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Anybody else got a praise? Amen. Well, now don't forget the Feed the Orphans project as you leave. I'm going to do something different this morning. Brother Scott, I'm going to ask you to lead us in our closing prayer.